destroy Avodah Zarah. And Rabbi Meir Simcha notices here in Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Gimel, a very strange discrepancy in the Pasuk. And it says, V'nitatztem es mizbechoseyem. And then it says, V'ashreyem tisrefun ba'esh, upsile Eloheim tigadeun. And Rabbi Meir Simcha sees here a split in the pasuk. He calls it Shina Kosuv b'mechuvan. There was a deliberate change in the language of the pasuk. And he says the following, that we have to separate between, on the one hand, Mizbechos, and the other hand, Asheros and Psilim. And he says the following. We enter into the land of Israel, and we find Mizbechos, we find altars. Should we immediately destroy these altars? And the answer is going to be no. And we're going to have to understand why. And then we have to raise a different question. We find Mizbechos, and we said we don't destroy them immediately. Now we find Matzevos, we find Psilim, Psile Eloheim, we find Asheros, and then the Torah says immediately Tisrefu Ba'esh, without hesitation. Says Rav Meir Simcha, a very original approach. Yitachen, if you find a Mizbeach, or you find a Matzeva, these were Ahuva li'avos. And Chazal over and over again say that the Avos would themselves set up Mizbechos and bring Karbonos to serve Hashem. And Yitachen Dehema Me'avos Shenivnu L'Shem Shamayim. When we discover a Mizbeach or a Matzeva in the land of Israel, maybe those Matzevos date back to the time of the Avos. And therefore we're going to require some sort of a research project or an investigation before we go ahead and destroy these Mizbechos and these Matzevos. However, when we get to the end of the Pasuk, here it says, Asheros Upsileim. So when it says at the beginning of the Pasuk, V'nitatztem es Mizbechos sam, means we have to find and identify those Mizbechos which were used by the seven nations to serve Avodah Zarah. We're going to have to be shokel, and we're going to have to weigh and see what is the history, what's the track record of these Mizbechos before we destroy them. Perhaps they were used by the Avos. And only when we get to the point that we're absolutely certain that they were used as part of idol worship, then V'nitatztem es Bechoseihem. However, Asheros Upsilim Betach Nasu Avodah Zarah. And therefore the Torah adds the word Tisrefun and the word Tegadeun, which Rabbi Simcha interprets as immediate. Why immediate? Because Betach Heim Nasu Avodah Zarah is therefore Asheros Upsileim Tekef Tisrefun, Tekef Tegadeun, Deim Vadai Nasu L'Shem Avodah Zarah. In other words, the text indicates a certain subtle difference. With regard to Asheros, the Torah adds the word Tisrefun. With regard to the Psilim, the Torah says Tigadeum. Those extra words in the interpretation of Rabbi Simcha mean Miyad, Tekef. Don't even hesitate. The Avos never used psilim. They didn't have any sort of images, chas v'shalom. They never worshipped trees. What they did was they brought karbanos, which were brought on mizbechos, or on matzevos. Matzevos is when it's not made up of many different stones, but rather one solid stone. And here we have to be very careful. Here we need a shikul hadas. We cannot immediately take the law into our hands and destroy the mizbechos. It's only when we can clarify that these mizbechos were in fact used for avodah zarah, that's when we can destroy them. Okay. Now, let's fast forward, skipping a few paragraphs, to Perek Yud Beis, Psukim Yud Gimel, and Yud Dalet. And the Torah says, Hishama lecha pentala olosecha b'chol makam asher tireh, ki im b'makam asher yivchar Hashem. And the Torah admonishes us and enjoins us from bringing karbonos anywhere outside of the Beis HaMikdash. This is what we call Shchutei Chutz. And there's going to be one episode in Jewish history where one of the greatest Jews of all time is actually going to violate this prohibition, and he's going to Shech Bachutz. And you've already guessed that I'm talking about Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel. Eliyahu is going to bring him his Be'ach on Har HaKarmel, and that's way outside of the Beis HaMikdash, and he's going to be violating this prohibition that is formulated right here in front of our eyes in Parshas Re'eh. Pirush B'Yerushalmi, the Yerushalmi is going to teach us that this is called Horas Shah, which means that we have to listen to a Navi, even if he tells us to violate the Torah, but only if he does it Lisha, as a temporary measure, as a, you know, to stop up the hole. And this is Yerushalmi at the beginning of Masechta Megillah, and Yerushalmi says that when Eliyahu brought these korbanos on Har Karmel, and he invoked the principle of Horas Shah, he first looked into the Torah to see if he could find some sort of basis for allowing this korban outside the Mikdash, Chutz Azara, as a Horas Shah. Habir, says Rav Meir Simcha, L'chol mitzvah, L'Horas Shah mitzvah l'shma l'navi. The Gemara tells us that in Yevamos Daf Tzadi, that it says, Navi elav tishma'un, afilu, says the Gemara, Omer lecha avar achas mi mitzvah shebat Torah, kagon Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel, hakol lefi shah, shmalo. So we listen to the Navi, even if it requires a violation of the Torah law, but it's lefi shah. That's called a Rosh Shah. Says Rav Meir Simcha, why is it that in this particular context, where Eliyahu is on a Har HaKarmel, that becomes the, if you will, the paradigm of Horas Shah? And Rav Meir Simcha, elsewhere in his commentary on the Torah, points out that Eliyahu HaNavi said that he understands from the Torah, why is it so important, why is it critical that all korbanos are brought in the Beis HaMikdash? Why does the Torah enjoin us from bringing korbanos outside the Beis HaMikdash? If we could only understand why, if we could develop a theory as to what underlies the purpose, if you will, the motivation of the Iser of Shchutei Chutz, then maybe we can understand when, under Horas Shah, we can activate the power of a Navi to be Matir, an Iser L'Shah. Rav Meir Simcha says, Rak Bavodah Zarah, af litzorch shakala ein shomin lo vanovi yumos ki sara diber sara. He says that the pasuk seems to indicate that even for the sake of Orash Shah, we will not violate Avodah Zarah. Any mitzvah in the Torah, if the Navi sees a necessity, he could command us to violate that mitzvah for the sake of Orash Shah, for the need of the hour, only on a temporary basis, and we'll have to listen, oblige the mandate of the Navi. But the exception to the rule is Avodah Zarah, which means that a Navi does not have the authority to permit Avodah Zarah. And that puts Avodah Zarah on a very high, special level. Now, we're ready for Rav Meir Simcha's brilliant breakthrough. What did Eliyahu HaNavi understand about Shchutei Chutz? He read a pasuk in Achrimos. And the pasuk says, "V'lo yizbechu od es zivcheihem l'se'irim." That Avodah Zarah is described as se'irim. Right? Se'irim are goats, but really in this context it means their, you know, their idols and their gods, their deities. And the Medrash says, "Moshal leben melech shegas libo alav vahilomid lechol b'sar nevelos utreifus amar melech zeya tamid al shulchani umei atzmo hu noder kach lefi sheyisrael lehutim achrei avodah zarah v'mitzrayim hayu mevi'im karbonoseim l'se'irim hayu makrivim karbonoseim be'isur bama amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu makrivim lefanei b'chol eis karbonoseim be'ol moed v'yu nifrashim me'avodah zarah. The Jewish nation was exposed for more than two centuries to the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim. And the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim would mean that they would go out to the fields and they would sacrifice on altars all over the place. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? I'm taking my nation out of Israel, out of Mitzrayim, and now I want to give them a strict law that will uproot and completely take them out of the track of Avodah Zarah. And what Isur am I going to give them? I'm going to tell them that they're not allowed to set up their own altars because the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, the idolaters, they would set up altars here, there, and elsewhere, every field, every rooftop, and there would be Maktir L'Avodah Zarah. And now, we're getting an insight as to why the Torah prohibits Shchutei Chutz, because Shchutei Chutz is a geder to protect us from Avodah Zarah. Once we start setting up altars for sacrifices here, there, and elsewhere, in every field and on every rooftop, then those private altars might be used for Avodah Zarah. So to separate us from the Avodah Zarah, Hashem says you could only be makriv a korban in the Beis HaMikdash. Comes along Eliyahu HaNavi, and he says, you know what, I'm going to allow, under these circumstances, where the Jewish nation are tempted to worship the Baal, in the language of Rabbi Simcha, Lohutim Hoyu Achrei HaBaal, the masses of people in the Jewish nation were influenced by Baal, this kind of idolatry that had a magical power over the Jewish people. If the Iser of Makriv Bachutz is in order to protect us and prevent us from Avodah Zarah, if by sacrificing on the Carmel, I can keep the people away from Baal and convince them to reject Baal, because as you know, the Kohanim of Baal were unable to bring down the fire from Shemayim, whereas Eliyahu was able to do so, then it's L'migdar Milsad Avodah Zarah. It was Avodah Zarah that was the only Avera that we said before, that the Navi doesn't have the authority to allow violation. And therefore, if Avodah Zarah is on such a high level, above and beyond all the other mitzvahs of the Torah, which can be pushed aside by a Navi Litzark Shah, then how much more so this Isur of Shchutei Chutz, the purpose of which is to prevent us and protect us from violating Avodah Zorah, then how much more so would we want to be matir this in order to protect us and prevent us from being from violating Avodah Zorah? Okay. Now, at this point, I want to turn your attention to Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. And the Torah says, V'zavachta mibkarcha v'tzoncha. So this is the source for the mitzvah of Shechita. And Rabbi Simcha sees this as an occasion to reinterpret a pasuk in Tanakh that deals with Shechita. Now, by way of introduction, we will mention the beginning of Yoredeya Hilcha Shechita, where the Shulchan Aruch presents, based on a Sugyan Chulin, a category called a Mumar. And a Mumar is someone who deliberately violates the Torah law. And the question that's addressed by the Shulchan Aruch in Yoredeya is a Mumar who doesn't eat nevela, meaning shechita for him is very important, he violates one of the other averis of the Torah. And the question is, do we trust his shechita? Now, let me just explain. Trusting the shechita of a person means that we rely on him not only to be an expert in implementing the shechita, but also in being very careful about the sak, in the knife of the shechita, that he will check out the knife of the shechita. I don't know if you've ever actually seen it. I witnessed this when I was in Budapest. The Rav of the Ashkenazi shul there checked out the sak, in the shechita going on in Hungary today, and I saw the way he checked the sak in. It was amazing. And the law technically is that if you have a person who is trustworthy and you rely on his shechita, you can rely on his bedikah sakin, and we don't have to check out the knife to guarantee that the sakin is not paguma, that it's in perfect shape. What about the case of a mumar? Somebody who's a mumar l'shara averos, he's not a mumar for macholas asuros, but he's a mumar echves for shatnes. Do we have to check out his knife? And the Shulchan Aruch paskins against the Rambam that we're allowed to rely on his bedikas hasakin. The Rambam says no. Once he's a mumar for any aveira of the 613, we don't trust him. He lost his status as reliable, and we have to check out the knife before we allow him to do shechit. So Rabbi Simcha says, "Hada mumar laveira achas muta lechol mishchitaso." That which the Shulchan Aruch says you're allowed to rely on the mumar. Let's again give that example that he wears shatnez. You're allowed to rely on his shechita and on his bedikas sakin. You can eat from his shechita. Says Rabbi Simcha, I found a source in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Ches. Now, just a little background, what goes on in that chapter is that Shaul HaMelech, after the passing of Shmuel HaNavi, is faced with an adversary, the Plishtim, and he doesn't know whether or not Hashem will be on his side and the side of the nation of Israel to win that battle and to defeat the Plishtim. And out of desperation, Shmuel calls on a certain woman who's called Abalos Ovidoni. She's otherwise a religious Jewish woman, but there's one part of the Torah that she doesn't observe, and that is she is involved in a kind of I forgot what it's called in English, nacre. Anyway, it's a kind of a sorcery where you bring up the spirit of the dead, which we're not allowed to do. And Shaul HaMelech calls upon her to bring up the spirit of Shaul. And the pasuk says, "Uleisha egel marbeik bebayis vatmaher vatizbechehu." And when Shaul HaMelech hears from Shmuel, after the spirit of Shmuel is brought back by this Balas Ovi Doni, that it's a lost cause, God is not with you, Shaul, you know, you didn't fulfill your obligation in the Melchamas HaMolek, etc., etc., and you're not going to be able to defeat the Plishtim. At that point, Shaul HaMelech sort of like falls apart, and he's in a state of exhaustion, and she goes out, and she shechts an animal, an eagle, a calf. And the Pasuk says, Vatemaher Vatizbechehu. She very quickly, without even thinking, without delaying, she shechts this calf. Says Rabbi Simcha, Pashtei Dekra, Mashma, She'ein Tzarech B'dika Sakin Klal. There was no time to spare. Vatemaher Vatizbechehu, to start checking out the knife, to see if it's reliable. So Rabbi Simcha says that this parsha is a wonderful support for the Shulchan Aruch against the Rambam, because this woman has the status of a mumar lavera achas. Just like we mentioned before, someone who wears shatnez, in her case, she violates ovidoni. And yet, Shaul HaMelech eats from Hashchita, despite the fact of Vatamaher, that she quickly slaughters the animal, nobody checked the knife. Again, you and I might have said, well, let's check the knife after the Shchita. But Rabbi Meir Simcha, for whatever reason, assumes that you don't check a knife after the Shchita, you have to check it before the Shchita. So on the one hand, we have a Parshin Tanakh, if we interpret it precisely, and we emphasize that Vatamaher means that the Torah, the Tanakh, is telling us that you can rely on Hashchit even though she's a Mumar Lavera Achas, and we don't check out the knife, Vatamaher. But Rav Meir Simcha is not happy with this, because the Rambam Shita is that a Mumar Lavera Achas, we don't rely on the Shchita, we have to check out the Sakin before the Shchita. So first he points out, Ke'acholkim al Rambam, that this Parsha in Tanakh is a support for the Shulchan Aruch, who bases himself on various Rishonim that have a dissenting view against the Rambam, and they argue that you can rely on the Shechita of a Mumar Lavera Achas. But then he says, V'ulai. Now, I looked for a footnote on the word V'ulai, I didn't find one, so I'm going to give my own footnote. I think what he means by V'ulai is, let's find an answer for the Rambam. How could the Rambam understand this parsha that they ate from the Shechita of the Balas Ov when she's a Mumar Lavera Achas and they didn't even bother checking out the knife? So in his brilliance, because he has, again, the whole Torah at his fingertips, he quotes another Gemara in Masech Techulin, and he says, came into Bishas Milchama, there are special laws that apply during Milchama. This was called the Shas Milchama because it was an ongoing battle between Klal Yisrael and the Plishtim. Is Kishira Yiravu, what happens if you're out at war and you have no access to kosher food and you're very hungry, you're famished? Mutar, you're allowed to eat afilu kalde de chazire, even bacon strips, frying on the pan. A special heter b'shas milchama to partake of macholas asuros. And the Gemara says, in Masech Techulin on Daf Yud Zayin Amid Beis, Amid Aleph, excuse me, the Gemara says that if you're allowed to eat chazir, which is a non-kosher animal during Shas Milchama, how much more so you're allowed to eat an animal that dropped dead without shechita. So even the Rambam, who holds that normally you're not allowed to eat from the shechita of a Mumar Lavera Achas, and therefore under normal circumstances, when she, the Balas Ov, shechts this egel, and we didn't check out the sakin, which means it's a suffix nevela that this animal died without shechita, because if the sakin is paguma, then the animal, the carcass, the meat is nevela. Here, even the Rambam would agree that we were allowed b'shas milchama to eat from a nevela, because again, if we're allowed to eat chazir, which is a non-kosher animal, how much more so a kosher animal if it died without shechita? Ulelishne kama, afilu shalal didhu. Even if we take booty, you know, we take over the animals of the goyim after we defeat them in war, we're allowed to eat from those non-kosher animals or non-kosher meat. However, Rabbi Simcha admits that you can raise an objection because we're only allowed to implement this special heter, b'shas milchama, kishiyar ivu, ivu with an ayin, right, if we're hungry. Oh, says Rabbi Simcha, vehu hayara ev, and Shaul was very hungry, kimefurash bikra, as the Pasuk says. The Pasuk in that same chapter, the 28th chapter, Shmuel Alf, says, Gam koach lo hayabo, why was he famished? Not only was he falling apart because he got the bad news about the Plishtim, but the Pasuk says, Ki lo achal lechem kol ayom v'kol alayla. And therefore she declares, Asima lefanecha pas lechem, and I will shech the calf, and I will give you a full meal. And therefore, says Rabbi Simcha, we can defend the Rambam, and even though the Rambam would hold that a mumar lavera achas, you're not allowed to eat from that shechita, but here, you would even be allowed to eat from a piece of bacon. Had she served Shalom Elch a piece of bacon, b'shas milchama, when he's in such hunger, he would be allowed to eat it, how much more so if it was a kosher animal that died without shechita on the tzad that the sakin was a sakin pagum. Okay, so let's just make a quick review of what we saw here at the beginning of Parshas Re'eh. We discussed the difference between finding mizbechos in Eretz Yisrael, where you have to delay the process of destroying them, lest they were used and designated for the avoda of the korbanos that were back at the time of the avos. Masha Einkein, the asheros, and the psilim is immediately tisrefun, tegadeun, because there's no question that the Ovos did not worship in this way an Asherah or any sort of psil, a pesel, psil. And we saw that although the Torah is very strict about prohibiting shchutei chutz, all korbanos have to be shechted in the Makom Asher Yivcha Hashem, but nevertheless, Eliyahu Bar Carmel, based on his authority of a Navi who's allowed to be Mora Hora Migdar Milsa Hora Shah, and we have to listen and comply with the words of the Navi, even if it means violating the Torah. Why is it that Eliyahu HaNavi activated his authority for Hora Shah, in this case of Shkutei Chutz, on Har Carmel? And the answer is because he saw how the Torah prohibited Shkutei Chutz in order to separate us and guarantee that we don't imitate the ways of the idol worship. So if the whole purpose of the Isur is to prevent us from idolatry, where they used to bring their korbanos on altars all over the place, then it makes sense that for the sake of separating the Jewish nation from this Avodah Zarah called Baal that they were thronging to by the masses, we would temporarily violate the Iser of Shkutei Chutz. And finally, a discussion about eating from the Shkita of a Mumar Lavera Achas, and the proof that this is Mutter, and we don't even have to check out the Sakin, from the fact that we relied on the Balas Ov, who certainly has the category of Mumar Lavera Achas, even though she shechted immediately, and there was no time to shecht the sakin. I'd like to go back with you together to the beginning of Rabbi Simcha and Parshas Re'eh on the pasuk v'yirishtem osa v'yishavtem ba, and Rabbi Simcha refers to the famous shita of the Ramban that there's a separate independent mitzvah of yeshiva Beretz Yisrael. And when I say independent, I mean unto itself. It's cut off from the mitzvah tlus baretz, meaning even if theoretically we don't have a possibility of fulfilling the mitzvah tlus baretz, nevertheless we still have an independent mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. That's a Ramban shita. And those who reject the Ramban, and once again, I'm not sure if it's the Rama, but he does, the Rama, omit Yishuv Eretz Yisrael from the counting of the Taryag. And amongst the commentaries of the Rambam, many of them raise the following objection against the Ramban in favor of the Rambam Shita, that there is no independent mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael, cut off from the mitzvah tlis baretz, from a Gemara in Sota Daf Yudalit Omen Aleph. Dorish Rav Simloi, Mipnei Manis Ave Moshe Rabbeinu Likones Li Eretz Yisrael, V'chi Lechol Pir Mi Pirya, Hutzarech Lizbo Mi Tuvo Hutzarech. Now the very premise of this question, this Kasha of Rav Simloi, is very problematic according to the Ramban, as the commentaries point out. What do you mean? How can you ask the question, Neiman is Ava Moshe Rabbeinu Likonis Eretz Yisrael? Moshe Rabbeinu had a taiva for all Taryag mitzvahs. Did he not desire all the mitzvahs? The Gemara at the end of Makkah says that the Pasuk Oiv Kesef Yizbak, Lo Yizbak Kesef, alludes, is an allusion to none other than Moshe Rabbeinu. He wanted every single mitzvah he could. He set up three Ari Miklot in Eber HaYarden, because that mitzvah he could set up, even though those cities would not qualify and would not be valid as Ari Miklot until later on, much later on, when they would designate the other three cities. It was six or bust. What kind of question is this? Neimanis Ava Moshe Rabbeinu Likonis L'Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu had a tremendous desire to fulfill all the mitzvahs, and according to Ramban, even if you'll tell me, well, Moshe Rabbeinu could not fulfill the mitzvahs hatluyos ba'aretz at this point in time, he still wanted to enter into the land because there's a separate independent mitzvah of entering into the land. And those who object and the dissenting view against the Ramban will bring this Rav Simloi and his question as a proof that the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is only a means to an end. It's only a preliminary. It's a hechatimtza to be mekayim the mitzvah tlius ba'aretz. There's no independent mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So why did Moshe Rabbeinu want to go in when it was premature to fulfill the mitzvah tlius ba'aretz? That's not going to happen later on, until later on, 14 years of kibush, and then a 14-year period. I'm sorry, 7 years of kibush, and then another 7 years of chiluk. So Rabbi Simcha comes here in the Meshech Chochma to defend the Ramban, against the argument from the Gemara in Sota, Rav Simloi. And he says the following. It's an impossible position to maintain that because they hadn't yet entered into the land and they hadn't crossed the Yarden to the western side of the Yarden, they hadn't conquered the seven nations that occupied the land, they hadn't yet divvied up the land to 14 years, that therefore there's no mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. In fact, the Rabbi Simcha claims that this mitzvah of Yerishtav Osav Yishavtima was given in the context of the military campaign against Sichon V'Og, who belonged to the Amori of the seven nations. And on that, the Torah says, defeat Sichon V'Og. There were other nations that Hashem told the people not to chepo with. They shouldn't bother with them. But certainly Sichon V'Og, who came from the Amorites, to destroy them in a military campaign and to settle the land. So let's take, for example, Bnei Gad Bnei Reuven. Bnei Gad Bnei Reuven settled on the eastern side of the Yarden. So they didn't have the mitzvah tlus baretz, which were on the western side. But nevertheless, they conquered the Amorites and settled in that land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And they no doubt fulfilled the mitzvah of Yishavtim Ba, even though they didn't have the mitzvah Satlius Ba'aretz. Clearly the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael can be accomplished and achieved even during a period of time in which there is no possibility of fulfilling the mitzvah Satlius Ba'aretz. So what again was Rav Simloy's question? Mipnei Manis Ava Moshe. Says Rav Meir Simcha, just the opposite. The reason why Rav Simloy had a problem with Moshe Rabbeinu's desire is because Moshe Rabbeinu already had obtained the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. He had fulfilled that mitzvah, just like Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven had fulfilled the mitzvah through the conquest of the Amorites of Sichon v'Og. And the fact that the Jewish people now had sovereign rulership over that part of the land, we'll call it Transjordan or call it the eastern side of the Jordan River, that was already a kiyum of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. And this despite the fact that we are dealing with a period of time before the Sheva Shekivshu Sheva Shechilku, and therefore before the activation or the validity of the Mitzvah HaTluyos Ba'aretz. And yet, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to go into the land. That we don't understand. Why was he, and again the emphasis is Nis'ava, why was it like, you know, the most important thing on his agenda, in his desire list, his wish list, was to cross the Jordan? Why does he have to cross the Jordan? Let him fulfill the mitzvah, and he already had fulfilled the mitzvah, of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael by conquering the land on the other side of the Yarden, Me'ever LeYarden, on the eastern side of the Yarden, without the mitzvahs the mitzvah to as far as the Trumas of Maestros. That was the Kash of Rav Simloy. Not the way the Radam understood it, though those who disagreed with the Ramban and said, wait a minute, isn't there an independent mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? No, there's no independent mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, and that's why Rav Simloy was asking, why did Moshe Rabbeinu want to go into the land? There is no mitzvah. Nay, the opposite is true. Why did he have to go into the land in order to fulfill the mitzvah? Why did he have to cross the Jordan in order to fulfill the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? He, like Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, had already accomplished the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael on the eastern side of the Yarden. And on that, Rav Simloy gave the answer that Moshe Rabbeinu was already anticipating that period of time of Sheva Shekivshu, Sheva Shechilku, when the Mitzvah Tlis Baretz would be activated, and he wanted to enter into the land, not just for one moment, but to be there until the time in which the Mitzvah Tlis Baretz would be activated, and then the Mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael itself takes on new meaning and new dimensions. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was eager. Or alternatively, maybe what Rav Simloy was answering is that Moshe Rabbeinu's tremendous desire was not for the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, which he had fulfilled and would continue to fulfill even on the eastern side of the Yarden, but rather he wanted to get the opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah Satlius Ba'aretz. That's in addition to the separate independent mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. We have mitzvahs like Trumas and Maisa and Shemitah and Yovel, Lekit Shekumpeh, and a whole long list of mitzvahs that are dependent upon the character of Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to see his mitzvahs to its fruition, that he could implement and achieve all those mitzvahs as well. But if you ask me, did Moshe Rabbeinu request from Hashem to cross the Yarden in order so that he could fulfill the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? The answer is nay. He already had the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. He doesn't need to cross the Yarden in order to fulfill that mitzvah. No less than the Bnei Gad u'Bnei Reuven. Let's fast forward towards the end of Parshas Re'eh, or maybe it's actually the middle of Parshas Re'eh, to Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Vav. Now, the subject of this Pasuk, primarily, is a Navi Sheker and the punishment for a Navi Sheker. But we're going to focus our attention on a few words, a phrase, that we'll isolate from this pasuk. So if you open up to the pasuk, you'll see it says Hamotzi Eschem. God is identifying himself as Hamotzi Eschem Eretz Mitzrayim VeHapodcha MiBeis Avadim. And notice the double language here. There's Motzi, that God has taken you out of Mitzrayim, and at the end, Asher HaPodcha, He has redeemed you from the house of bondage, MiBeis Avadim. It sounds like there are two things that happened, you know, two events that happened. And in fact, the Vilna Gaon, in his gigantic work, Aderes Eliyahu, quoted here in the Meshech Chochmah, tells us that there were two events. There was the event of the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, meaning the 15th of Nisan at night. And that was the night of Makas Bechoros. And on that night, a Pediah, a redemption, took place. Now, when you pode something, you give something in return for something else. And in this case, Hashem, instead of taking the Bechoros of Klal Yisrael, He took the Bechoros of Mitzrayim. He took the evildoers. And that was a pidyon. The next morning, which is on the 15th, that was Yitzia, Me'eretz Mitzrayim. That's when they actually went out of Mitzrayim. So there was basically the Geula is a two-part process of Geula. There's a Geula at night. That's what we'd call Aschalta de Geula. And then there is the Geula by day. Bi'etzem ayom hazeh yotzu b'nei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim b'yad Ramah. That is the final Geula that took place by day on the 15th of Nisan. And the night going into the 15th, that was a pigeon of Klal Yisrael, the Bechoros of Klal Yisrael, to save them and offer the Bechoros of Mitzrayim as a substitute. That's the process, says the Gaon, of redemption, and that took place on the night going into the 15th. That's HaPodecha MiBeis Avon. So we have two events over here. And the Gaon makes reference to another kind of a pediah where we gave the evildoers in the replacement of Klal Yisrael in the case of Haman, who was going to be given up in place as a pediah for Klal Yisrael. Then the Gaon goes on to say the following, that Hamotzi Eschem Mitzrayim is by Yom, and the Hapodcha MiBeis Avadim is Balaila. And he says, Vapodcha hu geulas laila shenitnu lepidyon. V'chein nemar bi Yeshaya. So the Gaon in Aderes Eliyahu makes reference to the 50th chapter of Yeshayo. And there it says, Haktsar ktsara yodai mipdus. Do I not have, is my arm too short to redeem you? And the pasuk says, Haktsar ktsara yodai mipdus v'im ein bikoach lahatzil. Do I not have the power to save you? So again, we see that there's pediah and there is hatzol. And here in our pasuk, it says hotzah, hamotzi is chamir tzitzim. But hatzola and hamotzi are basically synonymous in this particular context. Now let's take the Chazal, Gemara Brachas Daf Vav, on this pasuk that is invoked by the Meshech Chochmah and before it by the Vilna Gaon from Yeshayo. It says at the beginning of the pasuk, "Madua basi v'ein ish, karasi v'ein oneh." And he says the following. The Gemara says in Brachos, Badu Abasi Vein Ish Zut Fila, Shakadosh Baruch Hu Ba Lebeis HaKnesset V'lo Motza Asara, Miyad Hu Koes. So that's the opening part of this Pasuk, Basi Vein Ish, there was no Tefila. Karasi Vein Onez Zut Torah. Because Karasi is a word that can describe an activity that is outdoors, as opposed to Beis HaKnesses, Basi Vein Ish, God comes, and he didn't find his soul. So Karasi means to read the Torah anywhere, Lav Dafka in a synagogue. V'ein One Kiva Torah Lo Tzarch Asara. So when it says in the Pasuk Karasi, let's read the Pasuk again, Karasi Vein One, that is a reference to Tefillah. And that's Basi, God comes to the synagogue, and the Ein Ona, like when you have a Tzibur, that's the responsibility of the Tzibur to respond with an Aniyah to the Shliach Tzibur. And here it says Ein Ish. Says the Gaon that Ein Ish in Tefillah parallels the first part of the last part of this pasuk, Haktzar Katzara Yadi Mipdus, is my arm too shallow for Pdus? However, the other part of the pasuk, which says Karasi Vein Ona, that's a reference not to the shul, but outside the shul. Not a reference to tefillah with a minyan, but rather a reference to Torah. The study of Torah. That's called karasi. And that's paralleled by the end part of this pasuk, which reads, Ein bikoch lahatzil. Hatzolah. So Torah is related to hatzolah, and therefore you don't need that which you would need for a pigeon to sort of substitute something for something else. No, straight away Hatzolah, no strings attached. And that's a result of Torah. And that's called Ein Bikoch Lahatzil. And it parallels, says the Gaon, HaMotzi Eschem Me'eretz Mitzrayim. That's Torah. That's Motzi, or Hatzolah in the language of Yeshayahu HaNavi, which means not conditional. We don't need a process of pidgin. Now, the Gaon uses a phrase, Tfilah Begeder Pidgin, Torah Begeder Hatzolah, and this preoccupies the mind of Rav Meir Simcha. What's the difference here between tefillah and Torah? Why is tefillah pidgin and why is Torah hatzolah? Or in the language here of our pasuk Yitziah, Hotzah. So here, in order to clarify this, the Meshech Chachma quotes a sugya in Nidarim, which is going to serve as a kind of a mashal. And again, we're trying to understand why Torah seems to be, in the Gaon's frame of reference, superior to Tefillah. And that's pretty explicit here in the Gaon. And tefillah is pidgin. Pidgin, again, is something that's conditional. You mean you have to make a swap, a barter, as we said before. Torah can stand on its own. It could bring Hatzolah without bringing objects upon which we can do a pidgin. Torah Begeder Hatzolah doesn't require a pidgin, but Tefillah Begeder Pidgin requires a pidgin. Why is that so? That's intriguing. And it's a statement of the Vilna Gaon. Says Rav Meir Simcha, Yesh Lahaz B'Dvar, I have a mashal for you. And if you understand my analogy, then you'll have clarity in the Gaon. Al pi madachazino de kedushas domim. There are two types of kedushas in Hegdesh. You can be makdish something as kedushas domim, or you can be makdish something as kedushas aguf. He says in kedushas domim, it's nimshach bizman. You could put a time limitation. You could say, I want to be makdish this only for a month. And then the Kedusha is completely gone. That's called Nimshach Bizman. Lo kein Kedusha Saguf, lo paka. Once you generate Kedusha Saguf in an animal, let's say from Mizbeach, then it's ad infinitum. There's no way that you can achieve any sort of pidgin. The next day, the Kedusha Saguf in Meshubad o Memushkan Adavar, not only is Kedushas Aguf superior to Kedushas Domim vis-a-vis the length of the Kedusha, how long it persists, because Kedushas Aguf is Lopoka B'Kedi, it's infinite, as opposed to Kedushas Domim, which is temporary. But in addition, there's an afkemina with regard to being mafkia shibud or mashkon, which means that if you owe money to someone or you owe him an object as a mashkon, and you have that outstanding debt, now you want to be magdish that object. So it depends. If you're magdishit kedushas domim, then kedushas domim does not have the power to override a shibud. You have a debt, you have to pay that debt. Mashen kedushas haguf, which is inherent in the animal, that is mafkir midei shibud. And the reason for that is because of the profound power of kedushas haguf. Therefore, says Rav Meir Simcha, l'chein tefillah shi begeder chaisha. Now we get an insight as to why, in the Gaon's frame of reference, tefillah is on a lower level than Torah. Why? Because tefillah is chaisha. What you're going to hope for and benefit from is something that belongs exclusively to this world, not to the next. And therefore, the Gemara tells us a story about Rava, who sees Rav Hamnuna davening a langish monesre, and he comes over to him and he says, you're giving up on eternal life, on Chaye Olam, which is the study of Torah, for the sake of prayers, of Chai Shah. You're occupying yourself, as Rashi explains, with the this worldly material possessions. You want livelihood, you want parnasa, you want health, you want briyut, you want peace. All this is limited to this world. You can do so much better, use your time so much better if you want to have control of your daily occupations. And that is to involve yourself in the study of Torah. Because once you do so, you'll be rewarded a tremendous reward. And to understand how tefillah works in a way that's superior to Torah, and it creates a hatzolah that doesn't depend upon pidgin, says Rav Meir Simcha, Torah shi chaye olam udvuka el hanefesh atzma is similar to kedushas haguf. Just like kedushas guf is inherent in the object and it's infinite, and it could be mafkimi de shibud, it transforms the object, penetrating kedusha into its very essence. So too, the study of Torah sanctifies a person with a kedusha that penetrates to his very core and transforms the personality in a permanent way. And that puts Torah on a special level, superior by far to tefillah. Tefillah is chai olam. And in the Gaon's frame of reference, tefillah is pidyon. Now again, as we said before, in the case of pidyon, you must give something in return. So if he's davening, with all due respect to his verbal petitions to God, where's the pidyon? Says Rabbi Simcha, Hainu tefillah im tshuva utzdaka. Tshuva and tzedaka already added to the equation, and we have now on one side the suffering and the punishments and the exile and so forth and so on. And on the other side of the equation, we now have tefillah tshuva utzdaka. That's already going to be a pidyon, and Hashem will redeem us. But again, keep in mind, the emphasis here is on the fact that tefillah alone will not be sufficient, because tefillah is chai shah. Tefillah, like a neder l'shah, is chai shah. A neder l'shah means in kedushas damin, and you can put a time limit to it. That's called chai shah. And just like in kedushas damin, it lends itself to pidyon, so too, tefillah lends itself to pidyon, and you have to add other things into the equation, and that's going to be tshuva. Tshuva is a kind of pidyon because, you know, you're replacing the old personality with a new personality. And tzedakah is for sure an action, is something tangible and material about tzedakah. And that's a pidyon. And that's what took place on the night before Yetzias Mitzrayim. Pidyon. This, as a quid pro quo, barter, a replacement for this. We have a trade-off. That's what pidyon is. Tefillah can generate pidyon based on a trade-off. And for that trade-off, you have to put on one side of the scale, not just tefillah, but you have to add tshuva utzdaka as well. Now you've tipped the scale. And now you could achieve pidyon. God will grant pidyon a redemption. But if you want a higher level, the Gaon is intimating that hatzalah, or hotzah, which is immediate, and not contingent, and not depend upon any sort of barter deals, and you don't have to add anything else. That's Torah. Torah doesn't add anything else. Torah is kedushas haguf that penetrates into the very essence, the fabric of a person's soul and his personality. It does not depend upon that which tefillah depends upon. You have to get together 10 people for tefillah b'tzibur. You have to have it in a shul, a beis hakneses. Forget about all that. Just get involved, preoccupied with the study of Torah. And the study of Torah, which is called chaye olam, or if you want to call it kedushas haguf, that transforms the person. And then you have Hatzolah, you have Yetziah, you don't need pidyon, there's no other added extraneous elements that have to be added to Torah. Torah will do everything. And my own comment here, the brilliance of this analysis of the Gaon at the hands of Rabbi Simcha is something that really should be so meaningful for us. Going forward, not just methodologically, but in terms of our Hashkafas HaTorah. And that is that if we put emphasis on the study of Torah, that could create a Hatzolah, that could create a Hotzah Me'avdus L'Cheres. All these great rewards will achieve because of this Kedushas HaGuf of Talmud Torah. And if, on the other hand, you don't have the opportunity for Talmud Torah, all you have access to at this point is tefillah. Tefillah is also very meaningful, very powerful, but it's begetter pidyon. Tefillah is begetter pidyon, as the Gaon says. Torah is begetter atzolah. Tefillah is chaye shah. It has a time limitation to it. And that's like kedushas damim, and here we need a pidyon. we have to come forward and give something. We give tzedakah, that could be a pigeon. We dedicate ourselves to tshuva and whatever is involved in tshuva and all the great nuances and details. That becomes a pigeon to upgrade the status of tefillah. But if you want a very quick hatzalah, without having to go through all the steps and stages, all you need, says Rabbi Simcha, is the study of Torah. Ki heim chayenu v'yorch yomenu. This is something that's internal. It's identical. There would be no way of producing kedushas haguf in a person other than through Torah study. Torah study connects you with the Shechina. Torah study upgrades your Kedusha, your sanctity. That's why we stand up for Talmud Chacham and many other dinim of Kavod and Mora for Talmud Chacham, all based on this unification, so to speak, of the Talmud Chacham with the Ribbono Shel Olam through Hashruas HaShechina, through the study of Torah. And that makes you into Kadosh B'Kedushas HaGuf. And that's an eternal Kedusha. For that you will, and in this term, we will all be rewarded with Hatzalah and with Hotzah Me'avdus L'Cherus, just simply based on the power of Talmud Torah. And perhaps it's no coincidence that Parshas Re'eh always coincides with Rosh Chodesh El. And this is a time that we should be thinking about Cheshbon HaNefesh. We should be time thinking Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, of being Mavris Ro'a Gzera through Tefillah, through Tzedakah, through Tshuva. But most of all, that's the message, I think, here as we go into Elul, to recharge our batteries, re-energize ourselves, and rededicate ourselves to the study of Torah, because that's Chaye Olam, and that's Kedushas HaGuf, and that's a transformation of our personalities, of our very essential souls. And with the study of Torah, we'll be able to enter into this new year with a very special, close relationship with the Shechina. Chazal tells us that you don't need Asara, Shezkenim Sheyoshvim, Vilomdu Torah. Even if you don't have anyone to learn Torah with, it's still meaningful, even if you're alone. And we don't have all these contingencies, and we don't need Padiya. That's the inherent power of Torah to transform us, Kedushas HaGuf. No need to add anything for pigeon purposes. That's the message here of Rameir Simcha. That's the message of the Gaon in Aderes Aliyo. And that's the meaning of this two events, one after the other, sequence of Yetzias Mitzrayim that is indicated in this pasuk. So Yiratzon, we should be Zoche to continue to learn the Torah together, to be inspired by the Torah, and to take the lessons that we learn, especially here in Parshas Re'eh, forward as we enter into Chodesh El in just 6 days to come. Thank you so much, and this is the end of Meshech Chochma for Parshas Re'eh.